what is church planting? Churches plant churches is what we're talking about this morning. Should the church know instinctively what church planting is? Should an existing church plant other churches? You know, the answer to all those questions is yes. And we really should all know what church planting is, really, because it is the biblical mission of Jesus. It's the biblical mission of Jesus' church. However, today, this is not normal. It's not really even heard of in many Baptist circles. But let me encourage you with something, that this is not far off, even from the history of Baptist churches. You know, in our country, in 1750 to 1950, so in 200 years of our country, in the year of 1750, there were about 600 congregational churches. There were zero Lutheran and Methodist churches, and there were about 200 Baptist churches in our land. From 1850, 100 years later, those congregational churches grew from 600 to 1,600. Lutherans had 64 churches, roughly, and about 1,200 Methodist churches existed. Baptist churches, which had 200 just 100 years prior, grew to 8,600 churches. 100 years later, in 1950, 200 years after our timeline here, the congregational churches were at 3,200, 4,700 Lutheran churches, about 5,800 Methodist churches, and get this, 77,000 Baptist churches by 1950. Incredible, right? Incredible. But how? Church planting. Churches, starting new churches down the street, across the town, etc. From 1800 to 1960, Baptists went from 100,000 members to about 20 million in our nation. It's likely that about 12 to 16 million people came to faith in Christ in that time. Right now, today, 7 out of 10 people who are converted to Christ are one in churches that are 5 years old and younger. 7 out of 10. Church planting should be at the very heart of every growing and thriving church. It's a willingness to look beyond the borders of your community and your comfort and to believe that God is doing a work, to see God save and to want Him to save. Really kind of explained negatively, one should really consider church planting for this reason. A man in the BMA work, named Jim Lay, made this point. He said, open up the Bible to the book of Revelation and you'll see all the churches mentioned there, that none of them are alive today. None of them exist today. See, guys, churches are bodies. He makes the point. And they do not live forever. They have a lifespan. Churches will die. So if they never have daughters or granddaughters, then it's a tragedy. You know, we should think this way about the church. My hope for today's sermon is to convince you from God's word, persuade you to believe that in the same way that the Holy Spirit sets apart men to do the work of the ministry in this chapter, that we can take some principles for church planting in this text and apply them today. Those principles are three, and so we'll take notes if you want today, but churches, plant churches through three main points. One is Spirit-filled leadership. Churches plant churches through Spirit-filled leadership, Spirit-filled mission, and Spirit-filled opposition. Those are the three points today. Let's talk about Spirit-filled leadership and where we see it in here in Acts 13. Because we're just jumping into the middle of a book, and I'm not a huge fan of that. I think we should go through books of the Bible like we're doing with Galatians. But for today, we're here in 13. You need to know that in these first 12 chapters, God is fulfilling the words of His Son, Jesus. That when Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples, and they would be God's witnesses, God's proclaimers of the kingdom of heaven to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So if you're old school and you have that Bible with the maps, right? No one has map Bibles anymore. But back in the day when you had the map Bible, you could go and find and see that what we're looking at in Acts 13 is the beginning of the gospel going past that Samaria borderland that he talked about into all the earth. We're right there in this story. And in the 11th chapter, a church has formed on the border of that northern area in the Middle East. And it is Antioch. And this church, Antioch, was formed from persecution. And it is full of godly leaders. One of those godly leaders' names is Barnabas, as you heard read. Barnabas is sent. He gets Saul, who will be known as the Apostle Paul, and they have been laboring for a year to build up this church. And what I mean by laboring is they have been exposing the scriptures and teaching from the Old Testament, saying Christ is the fulfillment of these things. Jesus is the word. And so here they were teaching. And what's so cool about this little church we're going to study is that Antioch is the first place where people who followed Jesus were called Christians. Now, they got the label from some haters. It was really kind of an idea of saying, you know, oh, look at these little Christs. You know, go do your little cult thing over there. Kind of, you know, this grassroots movement that's going to die. It's probably what the world thought. And yet, they wore it as a badge of honor to be little Christ. And they said, yes, we are Christians. We're unashamed. And man, God started the movement that you know now as Christianity right here. So this is where we're at. But I want you to see that in this church, this Antioch church, our first point is that churches that plant churches, they do it through spirit-filled leaders, spirit-filled leadership. Look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 named these prophets and teachers. It says, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we've got this group, right? I mean, here in verse 1, very, you know, tangible people, actual persons. Before we kind of break them down, let me just say this about leadership. Everything rises and falls with leadership. It's biblical. You can look in the whole Old Testament. But I've actually learned this in a unique way. I manage a trampoline park up the road, and one of the things I tell all of the people, that the new hires that we hire, is that there really is a difference between good and great. And most of the time in businesses, what makes a business great is the fact that there is leadership that's committed to that greatness. And one story I tell them is that when my boss at the trampoline park was ready to open one of these, we went and researched some parks, and we went to two parks on the same day, around the same time. One was in Longview, one was in Tyler, so it didn't take us long to get to the other. They both had excellent things. They had the best trampolines, dodgeball games. I mean, if you don't know what a trampoline park is, you just need to come visit me down here, okay? But for those of you who do, I mean, awesome, fun, cool stuff. One we walked into, we were never greeted, we were never spoken to, we never knew how to fill out the waiver, we didn't know how to proceed through the building, no one was having fun, the workers looked like they were hating their job. As a result, though they had the same music, loud, awesome stuff, no one was having fun. We drove an hour over to the other park, and same time of day, it is packed. People greeting us when they walk in, management asking us how we can help. We had workers all around there. Now, why am I telling you this? Because you want to come apply for hijinks? No. All right? But I'm telling you, if the secular world, and I got to the bottom of that trampoline park in Tyler, and I realized there were some managers there who were serious about giving a good product. They were in the memory-making business, and they wanted their people to enjoy it. So their workers believed it. So therefore, when guests came, they believed it. See, the Spirit of God fills churches with leaders in the same way, in a better way than the secular world understands greatness. We see in the Scriptures that God wants to pour into His church, into His leaders, His Spirit, so that people, when they come, are welcomed and loved and converted. And that happens. And it's true here. I want you to consider these men quickly with me, okay? They're prophets and teachers, the Word says. That means that they were skilled in their preaching. They took the time to study and teach the gospel of Jesus very clearly. They were masters of the Scripture because the Holy Spirit was teaching them, and they spoke and people listened. They were naturally authoritative leaders, and they weren't using that authority to hurt. They were using it to build God's kingdom. They were extremely diverse, extremely diverse. And a representation here in this church of God's heart for the whole world, to be honest. I mean, look, you have Barnabas. He's this native of a Greek island close to them called Cyprus, where they're actually going to be going. Simeon, who's called Niger, that word literally means black, and he was an African man, more than likely from Africa, who was a church leader in the church. Lucius was a Jew who had gotten a Greek name, showing his Hellenistic kind of, you know, Greek influence in the church. And Manaen, when it says Manaen was a lifelong friend of Herod, you need to understand that it's talking about a Herod in the Bible known as Herod Antipas. Herod was the one who Jesus came before on trial just in the Gospels previous to this moment. Herod was a wicked man. This is the same Herod who had beheaded and killed John the Baptist for preaching the truth against his sinful lifestyle that he lived as a king. And Menahem grows up, that word there, when it says he was in there, it means a lifelong friend. More than likely, Menahem grew up in the court system there and came to faith in Christ as a result of the gospel going out from Jerusalem. And Menahem now has risen to be this leader in the church. So think with me for a second how crazy this is. Oh, and then finally, don't forget Saul. I'm sorry, I forgot Saul, which is important, right? Because the whole rest of the book of Acts is about this guy. Saul becomes Paul, but listen, he comes from a background of violent religious beliefs, persecuting the very church he will build by dragging people out of synagogues, by publicly agreeing with their executions. This is the ragtag team in Antioch. And let me tell you, they are fierce in the spirit. These men that were violent men, some were pagan men before their own conversion. But what are they now? They're set apart in a unique way by God to lead his church. And that stands out to me. But I think what stands out the most about these men is what's been said of Barnabas and will be said of Paul, and it was said in our text. So in Acts 11, we learn that this Barnabas that the Holy Spirit's setting apart to do the work is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I mean, there it is, folks. That's spirit-filled leadership by definition. Someone who is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. If you saw when Danny read in verse 9, it says when Paul began to speak to this false teacher we're going to talk about, he was filled with what? The Holy Spirit. See, leaders in a mother church, in a church that wants to plant churches, a church that wants to look out and say, there are so many who need Christ. They're men who are devoted to God's word, and they're devoted to being spirit-filled men. Verse 2, it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. In verse 3, it says that after fasting and praying, that they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Church, this leadership was always willing to pause the busy body logistics of everyday ministry and turn their eyes toward Jesus. They were men who were willing to slow down and understand the authority to which they were under. They were prayerful. They were serious about the gospel. They were followable. Now, I hear people often say, and I've heard this being in ministry now since I was 18, and pastors really don't do much. I've heard that. You may have been guilty of saying that. I don't know. I don't know you. But I'll tell you, pastors do a lot. And being in 10 months of now getting to watch these men who lead you alongside them, you know, praying with them, I've watched them labor in prayer. I've watched them love God. And I'm telling you, it is so easy to get so bogged down with so many logistics and not be committed to the word of God. There are so many other ways, and listen, this may offend you, but there are so many other ways today to grow our church. I mean, you look across the spectrum of churches in the United States, there are many, many approaches to growing a church. Now, whether they're biblical or not, or they're full of the Spirit, that's what one must determine from the word of God. But as I see in this text, these men being full of the Spirit, I'm telling you, pastors do a lot. And you can understand this, because think about being called as a Christian. If you truly have a relationship with Jesus, it grieves you to miss out on those opportunities you have to be disciplined, to be in God's word and to commune with the Lord and to pray and to know him. Oh, how quick the world can just take Jesus' disciples' focus off of him, right? But the church planting church is marked with biblically qualified, Christ-exalting leaders. Well, it brings the question in. How does a church fulfill that great commission? If they have those leaders, what's next? Well, listen, it starts with spirit-filled men leading the body to do God's will. But second, churches plant churches through spirit-filled mission. Spirit-filled mission. Look with me in verse 2. It says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Look down at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, the book of Acts is really precious when it's studied in the right context. So the Acts of the Holy Spirit, okay, throughout the book, they catalog this idea. There is a real God who is behind real world mission. There is a God. He is fully committed to to loving and serving and saving the world. I mean, this is the whole book of Acts. And if you just would think with me to last week when our brother, if you were here, Joe, shared about a conversion of someone they had been praying for, and we got to watch him be baptized in a video. And if you didn't have that experience, I just want you to think about any time you've heard a missionary, whether it be local or international, or you've heard of God doing a great movement where many people were saved. It did something for you in the fact that you identified that what that person was talking about was very tangible. I mean, they really got on a plane, and they really lived in another context, and they really shared and sat, and they ate, you know, noodles and weird food and all those funny things. But there's always a moment where the Christian must understand that when we start talking about God saving, there is a divine author. There is a divine author who is behind it, that he just speaks. And here in our text, these men, these godly, spirit-filled leaders seeking to fulfill God's mission, they learn from God himself. The Holy Spirit speaks to them in their time. And while they were gathered, their attention was not on themselves. Now, this is very important for the book of Acts. See, I think we shy away from strong wording in Acts like God said, the Holy Spirit said, right? And I think we do because today, sometimes, many of us, we look across churches, and maybe our own experience even personally, has been that we've been guilty of trying to conjure up God's Spirit, like external, outside of being bound by the Word. So when a book like Acts wants to unleash the Holy Spirit in an authentic way, sometimes we recoil because we think, whoa, what if we're just exalting ourselves? But hear me, church planting churches have Spirit-filled leaders at the helm, who are protecting the body from the wolf or from the false teacher. And in their confidence, their people can flourish and can clearly believe that when God's word is open today and proclaim that that same Spirit which told these men to set apart and go will speak very boldly. We are not so far separated from the book of Acts that God's speaking and saying this to these two to go to this portion of the Greek world. We are not too far away from it to believe that it's not possible for us to hear the same commands today. If we are, I'm worried. So should you be if you are a part of the church. I mean, we don't seek ourselves in the songs we sing. We don't seek ourselves in the stories we preach and teach. We don't seek our own building up as we expose passages of Scripture. That's why we don't pick and choose what to share with the people. We just feed God's word. This is what was happening in Antioch. Spirit-filled leaders don't have to look far to get to the Spirit-filled mission. It's really not that difficult. What has to happen, though, is sacrifice. It has to happen. But man, look what God is doing. I love that, and why I'm bringing this point up to you in verses 2 and 4, that the Holy Spirit said and the Holy Spirit sent out, is what I want you to see is that this thing is bigger than what man would control. And that's important. Because look at God's heart for this. God is the one saying, I will have the nations. I will have them. And I will use an appointed means to get them. Listen, what God wants, God gets. The question is not whether the church should obey and take part. It's just, will they? I mean, we should. I mean, it's like God will do it. Are we going to be a part of it? Man, the church in Antioch, they were ripe. They were ready to receive that mission from God. God has set apart in this text two of their founding members. Now, I want you to think about that. Because that's tough. I mean, you can imagine being a young, on the edge of a Greek world that absolutely loves themselves and loves every other god but the one true God. And you have now been converted and saved and taught under the loving stewardship of Paul and Barnabas. And now God comes in and the Holy Spirit says, set apart, not Manaen, right? Not Lucius, not these other men we see named here. He says, sets apart Paul and Barnabas. Now, that's sacrificial. I mean, that's scary. Two of the church's founding fathers, founding members there. It's going to hurt in some ways when they lose this leadership. But it's going to hurt in the best kind of way. Because if the Holy Spirit is truly the one calling Paul and Barnabas away from the church, then the Holy Spirit is also the one who would call them in to replace them. And he does, man. Antioch holds it holds the hub seed for its life. By the way, Antioch Church, not existent still. But boy, it birthed churches that birthed churches that birthed churches for a great legacy. And Antioch, being filled with the Spirit, was willing to let loose their greatest assets so that the world may know Jesus. A church planting church starts new churches with Spirit-filled leadership through Spirit-filled mission that God ordains. Final point is this. It happens through Spirit-filled opposition. Now look, in your notes, do not capitalize Spirit. Notice I asked them to not capitalize Spirit. Okay, Spirit-filled opposition. This is the rest of the story. Look at me in verse 6. So when this happens, and they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. This is, remind you, Paul and Barnabas. It says they came up upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned, okay, he called Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear from them the word of God. Now, before we go any further with this story, I think it's important to note that from our text, from this point on, we really won't hear of the church in Antioch much. Now, Paul and them will circle back and come back to Antioch and be encouraged and share with the work, and there's great rejoicing. But I want you to think, I want you to see that even though Antioch, the mother church, is not here with them, they are, in a sense, with them. What do I mean? You see, the church at Antioch, they wanted more than anything else to see God's glory among the nations. Okay? They wanted this. They wanted to see men and women come from enslavement to sin to life in Christ. You know, in the book of Acts, every godly leader who preaches a sermon that's recorded in the book makes the point at some place that we as people, okay, they're making the point then, saying it to those people. Preachers today confidently make the point, I'm saying it to you, that people are truly, totally depraved, that we are separated from God in sin. Our weakness, we would desire to be God and be over God and God of our own lives rather than submit to God himself, the creator of all things. We very quickly swap worship for created things instead of the creator. And on the message goes in the book of Acts. Now, why do I stop to tell you this? I stop because I really want you to ask yourself this morning. If you're a church member at Kelty's, I want you to ask yourself the question, do I want to see God save people? If you're not a church member this morning and you're visiting us, then I want to ask you, are you saved? And do you have this desire? It's a good, awesome, wholesome, godly, biblical thing to want everyone to know God and to know his great love. But you know, the path toward God's love always is a path that leads you through the cross. And the cross was a place of great suffering upon which Jesus bore the wrath of God's wrath against our sin on himself. This is what the Antioch church wanted to be proclaimed. They wanted it to be known to the whole world that there is no system, if they were going to the Jews in the synagogues, there was no system that could somehow save you and you'd be religious enough to ascribe to God's glory and be his child. If they were going to the pagan world, they wanted to know that no matter what you do, if you sacrifice in this temple and you believe with all your heart that this goddess or this god can somehow bless you, that that would transform your life. They, at Antioch, sent these brothers out saying, we want them to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And that alone will save. My challenge to you as we move forward here is, do you believe 1 Timothy 2:4 that God really desires that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth? And to not, is maybe to not possess his spirit at all. You know, if you don't get with God's heart for the nations, you will in some way oppose his work. If you focus on your kingdom instead of the kingdom of God, you will eventually build up what is your own little area of influence and think it's valuable. And if it's not connected to God's word and what he clearly says is kingdom-focused work, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that all things may be added unto you, my friend, you will find emptiness. You may even find yourself sitting next to people who God wants to convert. You may find yourself as Bar-Jesus. In our text, the Jewish false prophet, who instead of being Jewish has now acquired a name, verse 8, look with me, Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, meaning he was a perverter. He would come in and try to take away the truth rather than to build his own kingdom in hopes of what he could do, and opposed directly God's plan to plant churches in this area. In our text this morning, our final point, I want it to be the power of God for you, not the power of the Spirit-filled opposition. But I want to show you that a church that gets serious about planting churches, you must understand, opposition does wait. And it is serious. Many times it is fierce opposition. And it is through great pangs and difficulty, blood of much martyrs, that our church, even here today, stands. And so we must understand what we're being called into. But listen, when he comes to this place, there is a person that I want to show you in the text. His name is Sergius Paulus. So, you know, that's a person here in this story. I think it's helpful for us to kind of know this story. In verse 8, it says that this man is opposing Paul and Barnabas. There they are, having been sent out to plant churches that will plant churches, and they're being opposed. There's this opposition, okay? What is he trying to do? He's trying to turn this proconsul, this leader named Sergius Paulus, away. Now, this false teacher, Bar-Jesus, he's ousted by our text here today as someone who taught for selfish gain and not for the glory of God. Now, that's easy for us. But I guarantee you, in the context of these things playing out in a public sphere, many people were confused. Many people were thinking, what is the authority here? Is it what Bar-Jesus has been teaching? Why is this governor? Now, Sergius Paulus was a Roman leader who was appointed over this province that they were in. Okay? And it says that he was an intelligent man. That he was, in other words, he's a truth seeker. Okay? He wants to know the truth. Now, God is clearly changing this man's heart. And now, Elymas was seeking to turn this Roman leader away from Christ. Now, you may say, why? Why was that happening? Like, the message of the gospel is so good. It's so true. It's so loving. You know, that's true. But Jesus made it clear in Matthew 10 that when we would go out and preach that pure, loving gospel, it would not always incite love. He even said in Matthew 10, I don't come to bring peace but a sword. I come to set father against, you know, a son-in-law against daughter-in-law, a father-in-law. And he goes on, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not pick up his cross daily, follow me, is not worthy of me. The one who finds his life in this world will lose it. But the one who loses it for my sake and the gospel will find it. See, this is the commission that the disciples are sent out on. And here are Paul and Barnabas. They are fully aware that this would happen. They weren't in the dark about Spirit-filled opposition. And let me tell you, because they understood, God did a tremendous work. It's right here on the battlegrounds of Sergius Paulus' heart. Now think with me. This is life or death for a person. Eternal hell or eternal life with God. And here is where churches plant churches, go in, and these church planters are there. What do they have to believe in? They face an entire subculture and an entire religious system that would say what they're teaching is false. They face, if they're wrong, death, imprisonment, beatings. There are worse things the believer believes can happen. And so they go with confidence, saying that even though they may destroy, Sergius Paulus may hear us out, believe this worm in his ear, Bar-Jesus, and agree to say this is false and imprison us. They're willing to say that it would be greater for them to be mocked, beaten, even killed. For the one who could destroy the body is not greater than the one who could preserve the body and soul forever in eternity. So these men boldly proclaim, and it is bold. Look with me at Paul here. This is another point on point one, Spirit-filled leadership. Paul, who was also called, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with what? The Holy Spirit. He looked intently at him, okay? So just like zoom in on that, right? That's like this thing. Look at me. It's like this. You look at me. Right? So he's like, man, I love Paul. Fierce. And he said, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he was without seeking. He was without seeing, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Verse 12, then this proconsul, right, our guy here, he believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, I love this. I love this for this point. If you're a passive-aggressive person or you really don't like conflict that much, then you probably got a little bit uncomfortable in your seat right then, even reading that, right? Because these are bold words that Paul would speak. I mean, he is very clearly communicating. There's no blurriness about it. Son of the devil is the title he gives. Let me tell you, this label is a fact. And it is something that Paul will go on, and I'm so thankful for the rest of God's word, as you should be too, that when churches plant churches, they need to understand that they're going to face serious opposition. Serious opposition. This spirit-filled opposition is attested to over and over again in God's word. I'll remind you of one, Ephesians 6:12, where Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, it is easy to get discouraged when hearing such things. But if one will put their heart and soul and everything they have into believing who God is and what he has done, a greater truth will emerge, a greater power will emerge. I believe pastors who are spirit-filled, that church that follows them to believe in the spirit-filled mission of God, that when they get to this point in whatever process it is in planting churches, to where opposition rears its head, I believe that a very gentle and powerful notion will sweep over the people to get them through. It's this. It's what John said in 1 John 4:4. Little children. You hear it? I mean, we should be bold, right? You son of a devil. But listen to what our God says to us. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I love that. I think that's ointment to suffering. I think that that's the type of truth so small there and yet so powerful that can sustain a revolution. I think Christianity is so incredibly institutionally glorious in the world even now, and it will be so much more glorious. And I think as opposition comes, and it is, remind you, he is the prince of the power of the air, okay? We live in a dominion that is ruled currently by a very wicked ruler. It is everywhere. Sin touches all that we see. It's so hard to not feel the hopelessness of sin, right? But the church has this hope. Little children, don't you know? Greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. See, the gospel of God, that the Father in heaven so loved the world that he gave his only son, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. This is what fuels the mission. This is what blows through opposition that we see in the text that we would see today. The enemy may oppose us strongly. You know, we sang that this morning. But it's to no avail. See, the application in our text this morning is that the enemy here is actually graciously, temporarily blinded. You know, when I read this and I heard Paul's rebuke, I immediately thought, dude, he's about to kill this guy, right? He doesn't. He just blinds him. I have hope. I hope you do. Bar Jesus, I pray that he woke up and repented. There's absolute hope for people who would even oppose the religion. That's why Paul himself would even share such a thing, right? But man, in our text, I see this conversion of Sergius Paulus. God wants this influential, godly leader to come to the knowledge of the truth. Imagine what his government and the way he governs was like beyond this point. He was changed forever. What astonished him the most? Was it the miracle? It wasn't. Did you read? It said that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's what rescued his heart. Greater was he in Sergius Paulus than he in the world. Churches plant churches through spirit-filled leadership with a spirit-filled mission, even through lowercase spirit-filled opposition. And why? This is all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time together. I pray now as we sing and respond that you would bless our time of fellowship and our discussion would be rich. Lord, we pray that we would hear the call of Acts 13 and to pursue you with all our might as a church that would plant churches, that would plant churches. We know, God, that it's because you have many people like Sergius Apollos waiting to be saved, Lord, waiting to hear the unadulterated message of God's word, the simple gospel that saves. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that. Lord, I pray you would use our church in this way. And God, I pray that you would bring many people to us here so that we can keep doing this work that we're doing currently and want to do more of. We thank you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name.